You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. So 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. We've entitled the message Profile of a False Teacher. This entire chapter that we're going to be looking at, we'll be spending 3 weeks on this chapter, is exposing false teachers. It's literally profiling their belief system, their character, their judgment, and the fact that God wants us to stay clear of them. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for this privilege to be enlightened through and with the truth. We pray, Lord, that as believers we would have discernment. There are so many false teachers within the church and outside of the church today, and we need to have eyes to be able to see. You said, "Sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth." So it doesn't matter how we feel or what the opinion of others is, it's what God says. And so I pray that we would be men and women of the word. You said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away." And so let us hold true to the word. Let us not base it upon what we would think of being unloving or lacking in unity. In that whole process, we are neglecting God's truth. So I pray that we be men and women of the truth. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the word this morning. They wouldn't teach out of the word, but they would teach the word. Teach it in its context and teach its meaning this morning and its application. We pray for those on the mission field. We thank you as a congregation that we support those on the field. We can't go, so we support others that go literally in our place. I think of Pastor Dan doing the inductive literally all over the world. You Turn for Christ. Pastor Jerry Brown, we thank you for him. We thank you for the Gideons and their distribution of the scriptures. We thank you for God's chosen people. We thank you for the Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma, Lord. We thank you for this ministry that literally is on the forefront of preaching the gospel, Lord, to those harvesting poppies, Lord. They're preaching the gospel in the leper colonies, Lord. What an awesome ministry. We thank you so much for them. We pray, Lord, that this morning that you'd be with our president and vice president as they're making decisions, and decisions need to be made, that you would grant them wisdom in what they need to do. And I pray that they would constantly see themselves as servants of the people. They're not there to be served, they're there to serve. And I pray that Congress and Senate would also have that same mindset. It's not what's in it for them, it's not what they get, but it's what they give. And I pray that they would be givers. I pray that they would desire to be servants of God to the people, to the nation. We also lift up those in the armed forces this morning, especially those from this very congregation, Lord, that are serving. Bring them back safely, Lord. Be with their families in their absence, and pray you grant them wisdom in their decisions. Pray for those in law enforcement, public safety, fire. Thank you for their willingness to serve us and to protect us and our property. So we pray now that you would speak to us, Lord. Pray that we would see this as the worship service. We haven't left the worship service. We're entering into the worship service through the teaching of the word. So let us give undivided attention. Let us be transformed this morning by the renewing of our minds. Let our thinking change. Let us realign ourselves with Scripture. And so, Lord, we ask all of this. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a proprietor of a little country store, and one of his big things was that he professed to run his business strictly by biblical principles. He was a Bible man. Matter of fact, every time he rang up a sale, he would quote a scripture. For instance, if a little boy came in and bought some candy, He would quote Mark 10:14, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." If a woman came in and bought an article of clothing, maybe a dress, he would quote Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, "Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Well, one day, an outsider from out of the community, out of town, came in and was looking for an expensive hat, but the owner of the store did not have an expensive hat, so what he did was he took one of his regular hats and just marked it up $25. So those that were sitting in the store observing all this thought, "I wonder how he's going to apply scripture to this. I wonder how he's going to deal with this whole thing." So when he rang it up and the individual went outside, the owner then said, Matthew 25:35, "He was a stranger and I took him in." So that's how he dealt with it. You know, I think of all the things that are offensive to God, there is nothing more offensive to God than the distortion of his word. And I quote to you this morning, or I want to read this passage from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Listen to these words. This is the closing of the Bible. He says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Behind all deception is Satan. Satan is the author. He's called the author of lies. He's a liar, according to John 8:44. It, of course, all started in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan came to the woman and said, "God's trying to keep you from being like himself. You can literally be a god." And so he came with his deception. Then, of course, there are false Christians within the church. There are those that claim to be Christians, but they're not. And Satan has his false Christians. Satan also has his false righteousness. Jesus confronted it, of course, during his ministry, where the religious had an outward righteousness but failed to have internal righteousness. But the ultimate ripoff of Satan himself, the liar, will be in the last days he will introduce a false Christ, a imitation Christ, the Antichrist, who will declare himself to be the Lord. You see, Satan is the great imitator. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." I believe the strongest criticism in Scripture is reserved for those that distort the truth. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I think of what Paul said in Galatians 1:9, "Let him be accursed." He said it two times. To the one that would distort the message of salvation, Paul said, "Let him be accursed." And of course, some of the strongest words of Jesus, Matthew 23, where Jesus gives his seven woes, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, we're making a major transition this morning in our study of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we had faith's convictions. Keep following Jesus. And Peter was very optimistic and positive as he set forth the qualities of a God-honoring life. He spoke about what God has done for us, that we in turn would take on his likeness, take on his characteristics. But we come now to chapter 2, and this is faith's contentions. This is the idea of keep resisting false teachers. You talk about stern, strong language in this second chapter. Nothing like chapter 1. Chapter 2 is literally off the rails. It really is. I mean, the words that Peter uses to describe these false teachers. Now, if you're taking notes, write down the book of Jude. Many believe that Jude verses 4 through 16 was used sort of as a template when Peter wrote 2 Peter. Well, and we'll be cross-referencing back and forth. A lot of similarities, a lot of the same terms, a lot of the same descriptions that Jude used, Peter also used. And so many believe that Peter took some of his information from Jude himself. But here's how we want to break this chapter down. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 3, which is a profile of a false teacher. We want to look at some of the basics about a false teacher. And then in verses 4 through 10, we want to talk about God's judgment on false teachers. It's going to fall. God has judged false teaching and sin in the past. He will deal with it in the present and in the future. And then in verses 11 through 22 is denouncing the false teachers. We need to stay clear of them. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. False teachers disown the Savior, but are made popular through being sensual and being driven by greed. That, simply said, is what these first three verses are about this morning. Now, let me just kind of preface this morning. It's going to be a little wild here this morning. I'm going to be naming some names this morning of false teachers. And I think it's extremely important that we do so. The Apostle Paul did it multiple times in the New Testament. Jude, of course, did it. We even have in Galatians where Paul publicly rebuked the Apostle Peter for his hypocrisy. So calling out names and calling attention to false teachers is biblical. The Bible records it. It's there. It's in Timothy. It's almost in every book of the Bible is false teachings and warnings against it. So this morning, we need to be discerning Christians this morning. We need to get our spiritual antenna up this morning. We need to pay attention. If you're not in the pattern of taking notes, you should take notes this morning. And again, you got the new Calvary app. The notes are there. You just go under Sunday, and the notes will be right there. You can download those notes, print them out, which I think is wise, and you come with a Bible, you come with a pen, you come with the notes, paper, and you take notes. This is important stuff here this morning, and we're going to be hitting on some really important issues this morning, and I hope that you'll pay attention. Again, I want to make it clear from the very beginning, some of the names, some of the different things that I'm going to be dealing with this morning, I am not questioning whether they're saved or not. That is not why I'm bringing them up. What I am questioning is their unbiblical teaching. Their teaching does not line up with Scripture. In some cases, some of the false doctrine will not lead you to hell, but it will definitely produce a carnal Christian. All you'll be concerned about is health and wealth and the blessings of God, which you think blessings are material, and they're not. So, again, we'll be talking about different groups this morning, so I want us just to kind of, and I'm saying all that to tell the ushers to lock the doors, no one leaves until we get done, okay? We're going to see this thing through. And then after we finish this one, we got two more weeks to go, so we're going to get through this. It's important that we look at these things. I realize in this society of ours today where we're so feeling-oriented and we're so loving and unifying and so forth, unfortunately, some of our love and unity is at the sacrifice of the truth, and that's tragic. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So I hope I don't hurt your little feelings this morning, you know. If you do, you'll get over it, I promise you. And so we just need to grow up as believers. So here's how we want to do it this morning. Verse 1 is denial. One of the things we know about false teachers, we know what they deny. We oftentimes don't know what they believe. And sometimes it's what they're not saying. So denial. Verse 2 is sensuality. It's debauchery. They're debauched in their sinfulness. And they just flagrantly just sin. They don't care what people think. And then verse 3 is their greed. So we have denial, sensuality, and greed. So let's look here at verse 1, denial. But false prophets also arose among the people. Now notice now, as he starts this chapter, Peter uses the word but, which is really a bridge of thoughts. Because in the previous chapter, Peter went on to say that we've been accused of teaching error. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, notice what he says. For we, reference to himself and the other apostles, did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So in chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, the context was Peter speaks of the word of God. Peter gives an eyewitness testimony of seeing Jesus transfigured before himself and James and John. He heard audibly God the Father speak from heaven. He saw the cloud that formed, the Shekinah glory. He saw Jesus pull back the veil of his flesh for just a few moments, and he saw the glory of the Lord. Now, that is an unbelievable encounter with the Lord. But Peter goes on to make clear that that's nothing compared to having the Scriptures. The Scriptures supersede even that because there's much more that Scripture records other than that experience. Though the Bible records that, that's very small compared to what the rest of Scripture says. So look at verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So Peter, in its context, left off with the Old Testament prophets giving of the Scriptures, giving of the Word of God. He now confronts the false teachers, those that were not true prophets of God, and those that are speaking doctrines that contradict the Bible. So the Bible is the standard, that's the context. He now wants to speak about the imitation, about the fakes. Notice what he says regarding these false prophets. False prophets existed in the past. False prophets also arose among the people. Now when he says among the people, he's referring to Israel. And you go back through the Old Testament, and Israel was constantly bombarded by false prophets. Of course, one of the most well-known one was Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And along with that, even in Deuteronomy, Moses gave great space, we don't have time to read it, regarding the dangers of false prophets. He went on to say in Deuteronomy 13 that if you've got a relative, you've got a child or someone that tells you to walk away from God to follow another God, you are to reject that person. In Deuteronomy 13:5, but the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So there were outside false prophets. They came into the land of Canaan, which was just absolutely inundated with false gods and false worship. And there were all sorts of false prophets. God prepared them for that. But the worst of all of the false prophets were the Jewish false prophets. Let me tell you why. Because they were supposedly speaking in the name of Jehovah. It's like the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. And Satan loves that technique. So that's what Satan did. So Satan proposed within the hearts of some of the Jewish people to become false prophets in order to make money, in order to make a name for themselves. And they caused, without a doubt, most of the problems. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah spoke much about these Jewish false prophets. Here's an instance of it in Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. They loved it because they were preaching a message of sensuality. Whatever feels good, do it. You don't have to be bound by all this stuff. Live your life and do what you want to do. And that's what they were preaching. And so Israel says, we can't fight this message. We love this message. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So that's the Old Testament. He's saying, refer back to Israel's history. There were lots of false prophets, and Israel was inundated with those that were Gentiles, but worst of all were those that were from their own, that were Jewish in nature. But false teachers are in the present. Now notice, history repeats itself, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So it's not so much today that we have false prophets, but what we have more in the New Testament is false teachers. And if someone shows up and says, I am a prophet of God, you just go, well, you've had too much caffeine. Get out of here. You know, it's like weird, you know. We would reject them. But on the other hand, if they show up and say, I am a Bible teacher, come on in. Let's have another cup of coffee. That's what we'll do. Just come on in. You're welcome here. So the teacher aspect of the things of God is a lot easier to swallow than the so-called prophet of the Lord. So in the New Testament, it's more teacher. I like what Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:9. He says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we need to know our Bibles. We need to be able to teach what the Bible teaches, and we also need to be able to refute those that contradict the Bible. And the only way to do that is to know the Scriptures. Now, let me just say this morning before we launch into this that not every false teacher will have every single one of these points that Peter's going to bring out. We can look at a false teacher and we can start checking off the various descriptions that Peter gives. And say, well, I don't see all of these in that person, so that person is not a false teacher. And that's not necessarily so. Some of these characteristics can be clearly seen. Some of them may be one or two. But I like what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-20. He was describing false prophets. And Jesus revealed that a false teacher or false prophet is false because of the content of their message and also because of the character of the person. You see, a false prophet can say the right things, but it's all wrong because of their character. Or their character, on the other hand, can be absolutely wrong, and it makes them wrong. Their teaching can be wrong. That makes them wrong. So it's really both. And I really believe that belief determines behavior. Tell me what a man believes, and I will tell you how he will act. Of course, what I'm saying this morning is almost revolutionary in the society that we find ourselves in, because we are living in a time in which, in the name of love and unity, we are careless and indifferent to God's truth. We put how we feel and unity over truth. And I would suggest to you this morning that that is one of the great problems that has unfortunately come into the church. That this politically correct thinking has come into the church, where we're afraid to confront sin because it might hurt their feelings. But in the process of not confronting it, several things take place. First of all, that person that's in sin, you're lulling that person right into hell. You're letting them think that what they're doing is okay and it doesn't matter. And the second thing we're doing is we are dragging Jesus through the gutter is what we're doing. The reputation of Christ and the church is being literally laughed at. So let me mention some categories here. I'm going to mention some names this morning. There are false teachers who claim special visions and revelations from God. If you have any, of course, like maybe Dish TV, Direct TV, you got any of those, and they have various church channels. You can watch these guys all the time. One of them, very well known, his name is Jesse Duplantis, and he claims to have been taken to heaven. He was supposed to be speaking, and he knelt down at the bedside in his hotel room, and Jesus came and took him to heaven. He did a series entitled Heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind. I don't know why I've done this. The last week, since I knew I was going to teach on this, I thought I would watch him. My blood pressure is like ready to pop my head this morning. I kid you not. And so I'm going to have a stroke because of you, because I had to teach this or something like that, you know. I'm just kidding. But listening to this guy is unbelievable. I bet you Moses would long to have a day that Jesse has. I mean, he talks face-to-face with God all the time. He'll be on an airplane, and God will show up, and he'll stand up and start worshiping, talking audibly to God. It's just amazing. And this guy talks to God all the time. He'll be shaving. God shows up in the mirror. If God showed up in the mirror when I was shaving, I'd cut my head off is what I would do. I'd be like so freaked out. But this guy, it's just an everyday experience with him. What I find interesting is he does a whole video series and wrote a book about going to heaven. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said he was caught up into heaven and he saw things that men were not permitted to speak. But Jesse sure does. He does videos on them and writes books on them. Another well-known individual, his name is Benny Hinn. And I know that you've probably heard of him or seen him before, but he practices this occult, mystic, necromancy actions of his. It's called grave sucking. I'm not making this up. Grave sucking, also known as grave soaking, or mantle grabbing is what it's called. Now let me define it. It's the act of laying across the physical grave of a deceased preacher or evangelist for the purpose of pulling out the power of the Holy Spirit. A power that was reportedly trapped in the body of the dead person. I want to read, this is a quote from Benny Hinn himself. You know, the grammar isn't real great, but I'm just quoting what he said. And so it says, Amy Simple McPherson, the founder of the Foursquare, and Catherine Coleman. You gonna feel the anointing of Amy's tomb. It's incredible. And Catherine's, it's amazing. So he goes to their tomb in order to get a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. He goes to their grave in order to receive the mantle and the power of the Holy Spirit. It was, of course, Benny Hinn a number of years ago that raised some eyebrows when he said Adam and Eve could fly. And the reason he said they could fly was God gave them dominion over the birds of the sky and the cattle on the earth. So how can he have dominion of a sparrow if he can't fly like a bird? You know, so he said Adam and Eve could fly. Of course, going a little deeper into the cults, you have Warren Jeffs, who was a leader of the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, who of course is started a prison ministry. He's now in prison, but this individual is amazing. We watched a thing about him the other day, and this individual had these revelations from God that it was okay to have multiple wives, it's okay to molest children, it's okay to abuse children, it is okay to rape children. I mean, all of these revelations, and anyone that challenges Warren Jeffs is ostracized, and some individuals were completely cut off from their family because they happened to question his revelations. Now, false teachers, there are some that reject the major doctrines of the Bible, and we like to call these Christian cults. And we call them Christian cults, for a better term, is because they use the terminology of Christianity, but they don't use the same dictionary that we use. They'll use the term Holy Spirit, but for a Jehovah's Witness, that means the Force. It's like Star Wars theology, you know, the Force be with you. That's what they believe. They believe that Jesus was a creature, is what they believe. So you have groups like the Mormons, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. You have Jehovah's Witnesses, Watchtower Society. You have Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. It's like grape nuts, neither grape nor nuts. It's just there. It's just the words they use, but their definition is not the same. You got Wind of Doctrines, another category of Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Under this category, I put word faith, prosperity teaching, health and wealth. Now, let me mention a few of them. Of course, America's pastor, Joel Osteen, is a prosperity preacher. Along with Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, his wife's name Taffy Dollar, that's her name, I wouldn't make that up, Paula White, Joyce Meyer, and T.D. Jakes. Now, I'm not saying that if you follow their teaching, you will go to hell, but what I am saying is if you follow their teaching, it will produce a carnal Christian. Let me tell you why. Because their focus is on prosperity. When they talk about the blessings of the Lord, they're not talking about a marriage. They're not talking about the ability to serve God. They're not talking about children that love the Lord. What they're talking about is new cars like Bentleys. That's what they mean. They're talking about the wealth, having great checking accounts, banking accounts with great retirements. That's the blessings of the Lord. And they focus merely upon the material blessings that may come. But when the Bible talks about blessings, the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, there's the blessings of having godly relationships. What ultimately happens is in the process, God is reduced to a spiritual bellboy or something where we just call out what we want and what we need, and God just needs to deliver. And that's unfortunate. And a lot of people get caught up in this. I was watching him last night, and Jesse Duplantis was talking about if you have cancer, you need to speak to the cancer. You need to have faith. Faith in. You have faith that you are healed. What unfortunately happens is people that have diseases, people that are in situations that literally are given by the Lord, those same people are laid this guilt trip that they don't have enough faith, that they're in the mess that they're in because they're lacking in faith. So it's not an encouraging message at all. I think in many ways it's a very discouraging type of message because it puts all of the doubts and the confusion upon the believer that just needs to muster up more faith. Notice what Peter says regarding their methods. Their methods were false and subtle. Notice he says here in verse 1, who will secretly or stealthily, to introduce subtly or covertly. It was a metaphor that was used of spies or traitors introducing themselves into the enemy's camp. Jude 4 says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. So these cults and these false teachers, they secretly come into the midst. They secretly come in and they begin to share their various views. They don't come right out and contradict and tell you what they really believe. They just agree with you, but then they begin to introduce some of their views. Again, it's amazing to me that they won't come right out, but they play with words. And when I've dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses in the past and Mormons and so forth, it is amazing to listen to them. We had a Jehovah's Witness a number of years ago that came by, and one of the first things out of their mouth was their denouncing of the Trinity. That was their big deal. They were on this bandwagon of denouncing the Trinity that didn't exist. That was their big deal. But I guess the next question would be, well, what do you believe? You talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What do you believe? Well, what they really believe is that there's only one God. It's God the Father. Jesus Christ is a creature, and the Holy Spirit's a force. That's actually what they believe. So they'll denounce the Trinity, and they'll say how wrong it is, and they'll say that they don't agree with it. But it's like pulling teeth to get them to tell you what they do believe. That will come in time. They want to first get to know you. They want to draw you in. Then they can start telling you the belief system. They can begin to integrate you into their belief system. Notice that this heresy is destructive. Introduce destructive heresies. The word heresy meant to make a choice is what it originally meant. And later on it came to be known as a sect or a party. So it was to make a choice and to be part of a certain sect or a party. According to Galatians 5:20, that factions and heresies is of the flesh. It's the fallen nature that likes to divide. It's the fallen nature that likes to get people to side with them. So sometimes that happens in the church. Are you going to take the pastor's side or are you going to take mine? Are you going to take the church's position, or are you going to accept the one that I just showed you in Scripture? That's that attitude. That's that worldly, carnal attitude that people like to be divisive, and they like to divide. So what the cults do and the false teachers is they want you to make a choice. They want you to choose their view. They want to get you over. And then once after you've made that choice, they'll slowly indoctrinate you into their belief system. They couldn't tell you. They couldn't walk up to you right off the bat and say, by the way, the God that you worship is Adam from the Old Testament. They won't tell you that. They won't tell you that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. They won't tell you that. They'll tell you they believe in God, but you've got to define what God is. They won't tell you he's an angel. They won't tell you that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers. They won't tell you that. So they'll just refer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But as time goes on, they'll begin to unveil their belief system. Notice he calls their teaching destructive heresies. The word destructive means utter ruin. It can be translated eternal destruction. Notice what it ultimately brings, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, what are some of these destructive heresies? Well, how about they deny the inspiration of Scripture? They say the Bible contains the Word of God. Our position is it is the Word of God. Or how about it's the Word of God as long as it's interpreted correctly, according to their view? What about the sinfulness of man? They deny that man is born a sinner and is sinful. What about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross? What about salvation by faith alone? What about the virgin birth? What about eternal judgment? For those that reject Jesus Christ will be separated forever. But the most important of all of them is the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the big one. Is the denial of the deity, that Jesus was just a man, or Jesus was a created being, an angel. But he wasn't fully God and wasn't fully man. He was more man and part angel. Or he was a man, he's just part of God's creation. So they strip Jesus Christ of his deity, of his divinity. And let me just tell you, you strip Jesus Christ of his deity and you don't have Christianity, because Christianity is Christ. That's what it is. And you strip Jesus Christ of his deity and you don't have Christ. Well, they openly deny the truth. Notice this, even denying the Master. Another way of saying this is they literally disown the Lord Jesus Christ. They disown him. They strip him of his deity. Again, there are people today that say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. And that is one of the most bizarre statements I've ever heard. For a person to say, I don't believe in gravity, that's fine, but don't jump off the roof. Please don't do that. Well, maybe you should. You know, the point is that belief system is crazy. It does matter what you believe. It really does matter. Belief determines behavior. So this weird thinking today that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Well, it does matter. And this is why Peter gives an entire chapter warning us of false teachers and the outcome of them. Now, let me mention some of them and some of their belief system. Let me tell you how serious this is. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity. They deny hell. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is really Michael the angel. They don't believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus. The only ones born again are the 144,000 that they talk about. Now, that's interesting. I had one time come to the door, and I said, well, what tribe are you from? He goes, what do you mean tribe? Well, you talk about the 144,000. He goes, yeah, that's 144,000 from Kingdom Hall. I said, no, from the tribes of Israel. Revelation 7 says the 144,000 are Jews taken from the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, they say they come from Kingdom Hall. They don't come from Kingdom Hall. They come from the 12 tribes of Israel, and it says it in Revelation chapter 7. And that's also during the tribulation. God raises up 144,000 to preach the gospel is what takes place. Another group is Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints or Mormons, who teach that the ultimate goal of a Mormon is to become a god. Well, that sounds like the old lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. You will be like God. Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And the God that we serve now is Adam in the Old Testament. That's actually what they believe. Now, not to put this next group in this category, because those are cults I just mentioned. Of course, you've got Catholicism. Catholicism has all sorts of bizarre teachings. There's a big push right now within the Catholic Church to make Mary co-redeemer with Jesus. It is Mary and Jesus that have paid for our sins. Salvation in the Catholic Church comes through installments called the Mass. The priest has some magical power to take a wafer and turn it into the flesh of Jesus, to take wine and turn it into his blood. They believe in purgatory. And any Catholic that will be honest will tell you their tradition supersedes Scripture. Well, that's a big problem. Big, big problem. So here's the million-dollar question. Who is Jesus Christ? And that's, you know, when you're talking with people, and regardless of their persuasion, whether they're Seventh-day Adventist, whatever they happen to be, you have to ask them, who is Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ physically die? Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Here's the next question. How can I be saved? How can I enter into a relationship with God and be with God forever? How can I be forgiven of my sins? Those are really important questions to ask, because that's really the heart of the message. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, these false teachers are unsaved. The ones that Peter's describing are unsaved. And I want you to look. Look at verse 1. Even denying the master who bought them. This word bought means paying a price for redemption. Now, we know, according to Ephesians 5:25, that Christ died for the church. But we also know that God even died for those that reject him. Those that don't even believe in him, Jesus Christ died for. In 1 John 2:2, it says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So God died for the sins of the entire world. But when it comes to application, the Lord's atonement is limited to those that will believe. It is available to anyone. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But these false teachers reject the salvation offer of Jesus. They reject him as Lord and Master. They reject the cross of Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection. They reject it. They are unsaved. They are unsaved because they reject the means of salvation. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And to make it even clearer that they're not saved, if you glance over at 2 Peter 2:22, the same chapter, he refers to these false teachers as dogs and pigs, or marranos is what he calls them. So they are dogs and pigs, is what they are. They're not sheep, they're dogs and pigs. One of the scriptures, Jesus said, "Come here, you cute little pig." He doesn't call anybody a cute pig or a cute dog. He calls them dogs and pigs because that is describing unsaved, those that don't know God. Jude 19 adds, "Having not the Spirit." Now Romans 8:9 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to God." So these individuals that Peter is describing are not saved. They don't belong to God. They don't have salvation. They're not going to heaven. They have rejected God's offer of salvation. Ben Patterson, in his book Waiting, gave an interesting illustration that I've heard before, but it's such a timely illustration. The American Banking Association once sponsored a two-week training program to help tellers detect counterfeit bills. The program was unique. Never during the two-week training did the teller even look at a counterfeit bill, nor did they listen to any lectures concerning the characteristics of counterfeit bills. All they did for 2 weeks is handle authentic currency hour after hour and day after day until they were so familiar with the true that they could not possibly be fooled by the false. Now, I say that because some of us here that have taken college classes, comparative religions, and so forth, you can take all of these classes on comparative religions. You can do a lifelong study of the cults and religions. Let me tell you the best way. Know the real thing. You need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible daily. You need to know what the Bible says. So that when you come up against the counterfeit, a flag goes up, a light goes on, you say, well, that goes against what the Bible says. And you're then able to say, thus saith the Lord, because this is what the scriptures say. Now notice what it also says about them at the end of verse 1. They earned punishment. They brought it upon themselves, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. The word swift means sudden or soon. When we get into it next week, we'll be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood and so forth. This word that he uses here, swift, is the same word that Peter uses in chapter 1, verse 14, the word imminent, which means shortly, soon, or swift. He was referring to his own death. He goes, my death is going to come swiftly. It's going to come very quickly. My death is going to come. Well, their judgment is going to come swiftly. Notice upon themselves, their disowning of the Lord Jesus, their stealth, sneaky, purposeful lies to deceive people to hell has earned them destruction. Don't kid yourself. They know what they're doing. They know why they're doing it. Their desire is to deceive you, is to get you to walk away from Jesus Christ and to believe a lie. Behind all of this is Satan. Satan is behind all of this. This brings us now to the second description in verse 2. It's their sensuality. Sensuality in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. So, unashamed sensuality, it literally means licentious conduct, blatant immorality, reckless and hardened immorality. I like what William Barclay said describing this word. He says, it describes the attitude of a man who is lost to shame. He is past the stage of wishing to conceal his sin and of being ashamed of it. We would say it's a person that's pulled the stops out. They don't care what people think. They're going to go out and commit sin. They're going to go out and do the wrong thing. And they could care less what you think. What we find out with many false teachers is they justify it. There's one particular pastor that's been married, I think, 6 times. And every time he gets a divorce, he comes back with the same old thing. God's doing a new thing. Wow. Certainly you can do better than that, you know. But that's why God's doing a new thing. So, again, they'll justify what they're doing. The requirements of a pastor, a one-woman man. Obviously, he wouldn't be a one-woman man with 7 wives or 6 wives. Couldn't be. So instead, they'll just justify it. They're not really embarrassed about it at all. Jude 4 says, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. What they do is they promote a counterfeit grace. Now, I want you to notice this counterfeit grace. In Romans chapter 6, true grace means being freed from sin so we can obey Jesus. Their definition of grace is freedom to do what you please. Now, those are light years apart here, folks. This is light years apart. Doing what you want to do is called licentiousness, not grace. Grace is being freed from my old sinful tendencies so I can be the man or be the woman that God wants us to be. That's grace, not doing what you want to do. And notice the results of their sensuality. Many will follow their sensuality. I mean, why not? You can do what you want to do. You can cuss. You can smoke or chew or hang around with girls that do. You can do all of that stuff. You can do whatever you want to do, and you can still be a Christian. Some of you remember Gene Scott, the weird old guy that used to sit on a chair smoking cigars and teaching. One time I had a person, I was talking about him, and he says, you know, I go, why is it that people are following this guy? This guy cusses on television, he smokes, he makes fun of his ex-wife, he divorced her, and he goes through all this stuff. He goes, well, think about it. He goes, you can still do everything you've always done, but now you're a Christian. You can do anything you want to do, and you're still a Christian. Everything's fine. Jesus warned of this in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter through the narrow gate,
For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. There's a church in our area, a large church in our area, and someone was telling me they went to one of their men's retreat, and the men brought ice chests with beer, and in between the sessions, they were out hanging out there smoking and drinking. Maybe that's an afterglow. I don't know, but that's what they were doing. They said be filled with the Spirit. It didn't say liquid spirits, you know, but that's what they were doing, you know. Surely there would be a pastor or someone that would go out there and rebuke these men, saying we've come up here to get close to God, not to feed our flesh. But instead it was like, oh, you know, that's just what guys do. Who wouldn't want to go to a retreat like that? Oh my gosh, when's the next one coming up? You know, it's like, I'll go to that retreat. See, that's many follow it. So they got their statistics, and they got their graphs, and they got their reports, and they could say, we grew 25% last year. We had this many sales on our books, on our tapes. We did this, we did that, and we had this many people show up for this particular event and conference and all of this stuff. That is not proof that it's of God. Because many follow. The Bible generally shows that the big crowd is usually wrong anyway. The few is generally the right one. The many is usually the wrong one. And because of them, the way was a first century term for Christianity in Acts 9:2. Christianity was called the way. He calls it the way of truth. Boy, what a contrast between the way of sensuality. So you have the way of truth versus recklessness and hardened immorality. Boy, what a difference between light and darkness, truth and error. Notice heresy is defamatory. Notice of the truth will be maligned. So it's evil spoken of. You talk about bringing a stain on Christianity. I bet you there's probably almost all of us in this room that have walked with the Lord for any length of time, and you've maybe shared with someone about the Lord, and they'll say, oh, don't talk to me about the church. I have a friend, and he used to quote scripture all the time, but he used to do this, and he used to do that, so I'm not into that whole thing. Don't tell me about Christianity. See, what they're doing is they're referring to false Christianity. And they're talking about how they were so offended by what they saw or what they heard. Satan loves this. Satan loves fake Christians. Satan loves Christians that mismodel the gospel and mismodel the things of God. In Romans 2:23, Paul says, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So you're boasting about the law, but you don't even follow it. Do you think that really brings honor to God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The non-Jews are laughing at us because of you. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Boy, that's not a calling card for the Lord, is it? The opposite of what Christianity teaches and the opposite of what grace should produce. And it brings us now to our third and final point in verse 3, greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The word greed could literally be translated mine, is what it is. To have, one eager to have more, especially of that which belongs to others. I've used this illustration. I reminded my wife of it the other day. You know, we buy these 32-ounce Gatorades. You can never sit and drink a whole 32-ounce. I can't. And so what we'll do is often we'll put our initials on a Gatorade and put it in the refrigerator. Well, I pulled one out one day, and I was thirsty, and it said mine. I went, okay, it's mine, and I drank it. See, that's that simple nature right there. I think it was the purple one, too. I love the purple one. But it said mine, so I just took it. But that's that nature of ours. It's mine. And we often want what is forbidden. That's the covetousness. That's what it is. It's the greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you. This word exploit is an interesting word. It means make merchandise of you. To make money from you. Here's another good term. To traffic you. Well, that's an up-to-date word, isn't it? We're watching right now, of course, with this border wall, and we're reading about these coyotes that are bringing people over from South America. Some of these people are paying $7,000 to $10,000 apiece. I was reading this week. It absolutely broke my heart. There was a young girl that was coming over. She had paid the money, and one of the coyotes told her to take these pills. She goes, well, what are these pills? They said they're birth control pills. She goes, why do I need birth control pills if I'm crossing the desert? So you can fill in the blank, because they're going to rape her. That's why. So they make merchandise out of you. They're trafficking in you. They're using you. Micah 3:11 says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and the prophets divine for money. That's what they're doing. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. 1 Peter 5:2, we looked at this some weeks back. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, not to traffic in people. You need to beware if you're involved in a ministry that is constantly asking you to buy their books or to buy their DVD. Last night I was watching Jesse Duplantis. I don't know why he did that, but I was watching him last night, and he was offering some new series he did on DVD for $50. Watching him as he gave testimony, he goes, you know, we go to other churches free of charge. We never charge to put on conferences. We never charge for travel expenses. We never charge. I thought, wow, that's interesting. And then he goes on to say, but what they do is they instruct churches to tithe to that ministry. So you have one pastor that gave his entire weekly giving to Jesse Duplantis. No wonder you didn't pay the $2,000 expense. You'll give $30,000. It's all just a scam. Notice with false words. Some of you got King James Bible. It says feign words. You'll like this. It's the Greek word plastos, by which we get our word plastic. They use plastic words, non-authentic words, words that can be twisted and stretched. One paraphrasing this verse said it this way, and being exceedingly covetous, these false teachers, being slick-tongued artists, deceive the general public with well-turned words in order that they might become rich. 2 Peter 2:18, look what this says. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the one who live in error. Arrogant words are swelling or bulging words. They love to tell you what you want to hear. You're not a bad person. You just keep marrying the wrong guy. That's your problem. Better luck next time. We don't judge you, and neither does God. Matter of fact, we don't even call you a sinner. Because I know that just sounds so harsh, we won't call you a sinner. Let's just say you lost your way. And that's what they do. So you got these user churches, sensitive seeker churches, where they don't use the word sin. They don't talk about immorality. They don't talk about anything because it's so harsh. It's just, it's not what I go to church for. So they send out surveys. What is it that you would like in a church? I'd like to go to a church that doesn't talk about sin. I like to go to a church that makes me feel good, like I've been at an Amway convention. That's the type of place I want to go. I want to be a better salesman. That's when I want to go. And if you want to do it, then go to the Coliseum and go to one of these places that puts on conventions. That's not what church is. I want to reinvent the church. 2 Timothy 4:2. Turn to that real quickly. 2 Timothy 4:2. Boy, Paul told Timothy, boy, in the last days, this is just the way it's going to be. People are going to turn or reject Bible teaching. They just want to have their ears tickled. They want to get teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. That's what's going to happen. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. One of the things you see in religion and Christianity, hurting people, and these charlatans work off people's emotions. People are hurting. They got loved ones that have incurable diseases, and they're saying, well, why don't you send in some seed faith money? And we'll see if God will bring that healing that he promised. So you got hurting people. People going through divorces. People going through child custody battles. And they're saying, well, send in this money and we'll pray for you. P-R-E-Y. That's how they pray for you. That's how they, it's the proper spelling of it. These false teachers use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Notice it says their judgment from long ago is not idle. Or literally, the decision and verdict has already been reached. They're going to be judged. Psalm 73:18 and 19 says, surely you have set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terror. God says, oh, the verdict is already reached. We've already have declared the verdict. And then notice, and their destruction is not asleep. It's not inactive. It's certain. Look at 2 Peter 2:4. Notice what he says. We'll be looking at this next week. But 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. God did it in the past. It's going to happen presently and in the future. Verdict already reached. Judgment is not asleep. It's in process. It's going to take place. So I'm going to close this morning with application. I think I'm going to leave us with three practical applications about what we looked at this morning. And I hope we'll consider these three things, because the opportunity is going to come for us to use these things, and I hope that we will use them. Number one, don't blindly accept someone else's teaching just because someone said they were blessed by it. Just because someone says, oh, I read this book or I watched this series and I was so blessed by it. Don't just blindly accept it because of the word of someone who said they were blessed. You need to take the time to see what they are teaching. Does it line up with Scripture? Number two, take a good look at the life of the teacher. Is the fruit of the Spirit there? Don't fall for the polished presentation, intellectual words and phrases. People just absolutely love a polished presentation, and they'll base it upon the presentation, based not even the content, but just the presentation. Number three, take note of the words and terms persons use. Make sure the words are defined with the same definitions of Scripture. Don't base your decision on feelings. Think, make judgments based upon Scripture. We are living in such a feeling-oriented society. Men have turned into little pansies, is what they've turned into. And it's just, it's embarrassing. It really is. It was a few weeks before Christmas, and on the news, there was this individual, I think he was back in Texas, and they were interviewing him, and I guess there in the public square or on the public property, there was a nativity set that was set up. And this individual said, I walked by it, and something inside of it just wasn't right. You little girl, I mean, what do you mean something inside didn't feel right? I walked by Frosty and Santa Claus, and I'm offended too. Get over it. So he got this big thing going where they could remove this nativity from the public square because he was offended by it. Maybe we should all start an anti-Santa Claus thing. Maybe we should do that. Or an anti-Frosty the Snowman. He's too plump. We shouldn't have plump snowmans. We should have skinny ones, you know. I'm so offended. What a pansy. I mean, it's tragic. And it's all because in the name of love and unity, we throw the truth out. We don't want to offend anyone. We're in this politically correct society. We don't want to offend anyone. So instead, in the whole process of not wanting to offend anyone, we offend a holy God. As Jesus said, we strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's what we do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that as true believers, we would have your Holy Spirit discernment. That we would be discerning as to what is being taught. We would be discerning as to what is being said. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with what the counsel of the Bible declares? And if it doesn't, it should go in file 13. It should go in the trash. Let us hold to that which is true. I pray for any here this morning that don't know Jesus, that this morning they would recognize that Satan is too great and too powerful for them to attempt to go against him. They need Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need Christ. We're duped without Christ. And some of us are duped with Christ because we won't avail ourselves to your word. So let us be men and women of the word. Maybe even this morning, Lord, we might come up for prayer that we would become Bible students, disciples of Jesus. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. Maybe this morning you need prayer for discernment.